Okay, so we've started a new section of the seven things we need to know. Know the time, know the enemy, know the comforter. Now we're looking at know your refuge and the promise. That's the next two. And it is the refuge and the promise that is being threatened by the seducers and the antichrist. And who is our refuge?
Jesus
Christ. That's right. Jesus Christ is our refuge. And what is our promise in Jesus Christ? Eternal life. Yep. Eternal life. So Jesus Christ is our refuge, and the promise is eternal life. And in spite of everything that's going on in the world today, that really is what is at risk. It's not a religious ideology, it's not denominational affiliation, it's not political or anything like that. But really, what is at risk with these seducers and these false teachers and these antichrists is how a man is to be saved. It's this issue of eternal life. What is it with the, you know, where does the soul of a man go when his body ceases working? And that's really what is at stake in regards to these seducers. So we talked a little bit about wolves in sheep's clothing, wolves among the flock. I told you that their main thing is to distract us or to depress us, to get us to believe in another gospel. And John is exhorting, along with Paul as well, is exhorting us to hold fast to those sound words, hold fast to those words of life. Don't allow these folks to draw us away into their error and into their doctrine, but hold fast to the grace that we have in Christ Jesus, because that's really where it comes down to. It comes down to an issue between grace and works. Grace and works. And so where we're at on our study guide today, that's kind of a real quick review, is you should be on page 3, and what we're going to look at today is the threat. So I should be on the very bottom of page 3 of your study guide. And Paul, when he was addressing the Corinthian church, he was dealing with this issue of those who had infiltrated the church and were beginning to teach false doctrine contrary to what Paul had taught this church. They were teaching doctrine contrary to the person of Jesus Christ, and that's exactly where these antichrists and these seducers, that's what they go for. They go for the person of Jesus Christ. They go against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul was warning them to not allow these men who have infiltrated the church to beguile them of their reward in Colossians 2:18. So I think I've got three passages from Colossians on your study guide. So we're going to look at those real quickly, nothing in detail, but the first one we find is Colossians chapter 1 verses 21 through 26. And he says here, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." So how have we received Christ Jesus? By faith, right? Not through works, but by faith. Colossians 2:7, Paul writes, "Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And then the final one, Colossians 3:1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." He says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now there's a lot that can be unpacked here in these three passages. But I'm not going to do that. What I want to simply do is point out some things here that is being threatened. And the first one in Colossians chapter 1, 21 through 26 is that they target the believer's hope of the gospel. That's your blank. You see, the lost man in his natural state, he's really living with no hope. He's really living with no hope. He is without God in the world, according to Ephesians 2:12. And so if when that man passes away, you know, no hope whatsoever. And as far as a born-again believer is concerned, with all of these false teachers and their gospels and their false doctrine, what they do, is that they try to shift your hope from the gospel onto something else. Whether it's a man or a system or a denomination or a religion. So they're wanting to shift your hope away from Jesus Christ and place it in something else. In Colossians chapter 2 verses 7 through 8, they target the believer's faith as you have been taught of the gospel. They target the believer's faith. You know, it's not many faiths of diverse kinds. There's not many paths that lead to heaven as the enemy might preach. There's only one way to heaven, isn't there? And what is that one way to heaven? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I am the way, is what he says. I am the way. You know, Jesus spoke of two courses in this life, didn't he? He spoke of two courses in this life that people can take. In Matthew 7:13, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." What does the word straight mean? Narrow. That's what it means. It means it's very narrow. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, why is it so difficult for these people to find it? Because of all the lies and all the false teaching. Remember how many different Christian denominations are in the world today? You remember how many I said? 45,000. Is it any wonder people are confused? Is it any wonder people are having difficulty finding that straight gate? You've got 45,000 different denominations. So the peril to the faith is the assault on the doctrine of the faith, that which establishes us. And so all of those different philosophies, all of those traditions, all of those things that are taught by men that contradict the Bible, that's what's preventing people from finding that straight gate. Because that's what the devil's all about. He wants to blind the minds of men because he doesn't want you saved. He doesn't want anybody saved. He doesn't want anybody saved. And then Colossians 3, 1 through 4, it says they target the believer's affection on things above and their refuge in the gospel. I heard a preacher one time preach on this, and I thought he had a pretty good insight. And this is what he said. He said, "The wisdom of this world teaches that men do not need God to be happy." You don't need God to be happy. You don't need God to be successful. And that man, according to the world, can in time bring in his own utopia, create his own heaven on earth. That's what the world teaches. He taught through the things a man accumulates around him, the relationships that he gains, and the personal glory that he excels to. He says the world's telling you, you don't need God to be happy and be successful. Now, isn't that true? I mean, if you pay attention to, you know, commercials on television and some of the stuff that you hear going on, you know that's true. You know that's true. It's very, very plausible, but it's also very deceptive. Very deceptive. The gospel of grace is our only true refuge, and it's only through the gospel of grace that we have our promise of eternal life. that abundant life that Jesus is talking to us about. John said in 1 John 2:15, he says, if any man love the world, and the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father is not in him. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, the world's telling you, hey, pour all your affections into the world. And that's really deceptive, because when you do that, that's immediate gratification, isn't it? And don't we all like to be gratified immediately? I mean, how many times have you put something in a microwave oven, set it for a minute, and then you push a button at 58 seconds? That's the way a lot of people live their lives. They want that immediate gratification. So these grievous wolves, they try to attempt to convince people that the world is worthy of our affection. Now, what the world has to offer is worthy of our attention, worthy of our pursuing. And so they misdirect our worship, and they steal away from us our hope. I remember one time on the job site, when I worked second shift, I was witnessing to one of the gals that I was working with, and we were kind of in a break between the process, and I was just sharing with her about Jesus Christ and all that, and she stopped me. And she said, no, she says, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that pie in the sky mumbo jumbo. She says, I want my piece of pie now. And that's the way a lot of people live their life. Give me my piece of pie now. And that's what the world teaches. And tragically, that's the mindset of a lot of God's people. Particularly with this false gospel going around, this prosperity gospel that teaches that God wants every child of his to be rich. Is that true? Are we all rich? I know I'm not.
Rich in the Spirit.
Yeah, rich in the Spirit. Rich in the things of God, rich because of Jesus Christ. So there's good reason why Paul was warning us about these latter days of the Laodicean church. If you remember, he called them perilous times in 2 Timothy 3:1. Now, when you think of perilous, what do you think about? What do you think about?
Trouble.
What else? Scary. What else? Dangerous. Oh yeah, dangerous, perilous, dangerous. There's other words like fierce or savage. You know? Yeah. Yeah. Fierce or savage. Hard to bear. Or harsh. Well, I looked up that word perilous, and I did a little studying on it. And I discovered that the root word for perilous means to reduce the strength of your opponent. Paul said there would be perilous times. The last days would be perilous. So to reduce the strength of your opponent. And that's what the devil wants to do. That's what the devil wants to do. It also goes on, it's kind of like a military term. It's to make your opponent weak and easy to attack. Make your opponent weak and easy to attack. To gain the high ground over your opponent. And that's the peril, folks. That's the peril. The enemy wants to gain the high ground against you. He wants to make you weak so he can attack you. And how does he do that? Through lies. Teaching something other than God's truth. He wants to take the high ground away from you, and he's doing it in a lot of places. In a lot of places. And he's doing it. I mean, why do you think there's so many different versions of the Bible, folks? It's to cast doubt. And if he can cast doubt, yea, hath God said, and you fall for that, what has he just done? He's gained the high ground. He's gained the high ground. That's what we got to watch for. That's what we got to be careful about. That's what we got to be careful about. And there are those out there who are teaching a different gospel, or they're warping the gospel. So 1 John 2:24, that's the verse, that's the passage that we're keying off of. That's why John writes, he says, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. That's what we need to hang on to. That's our high ground against the enemy. That's our high ground against the enemy. So on your study guide, I think it's page 4. It is the gospel of grace that is our refuge and our hope and our promise. It is this, the gospel of grace, that is threatened by these seducers with their false teaching. The next one is the issue that Paul was exhorting these believers, these Colossian believers about, was not a loss of salvation. He was talking to believers. He was warning believers. It's not a loss of salvation, but a departure. Is your blank from the refuge of their faith in Christ to become enslaved to a religion of works and observances and misdirected worship? See, that's something else that these false teachers will want to do. They want to misdirect your worship. They want to misdirect your worship from Christ to something else. That's what John kind of talked about in 1 John 5:9. He says, if we receive the witness of men, and many do, he says, the witness of God is greater. That's what we're supposed to hang on to. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's the Holy Spirit. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's our high ground against the enemy. So on your study guide, the truth that Jesus Christ is our advocate and our propitiation. If you want to know how to spell propitiation, just look in your Bible. As well as our mediator and high priest, and so much more, shows us who our refuge is in the midst of the darkness brought about by the seducers and antichrist who are influencing the church today and minimalizing the grace of God. I know, 50 cent words. You see, the threat to many who are lost is about eternal life. That's your blank. It's about eternal life. How one may have eternal life. And all those different preachers, they have their own theories and all their own ways of how to have eternal life. But there's only one way to have eternal life. And the threat to those who have eternal life is deception and distraction. Deception and distraction. You see, the devil knows he's lost you. He knows that he no longer has your soul. The blanks before? Yep, eternal life. But what he can do is neutralize you. That's what he wants to do, is neutralize you. And so how does he do that? Well, he either deceives you with false doctrine, or he distracts you with chasing the things of the world. So on page 5, I think, is where we're at on your study guide. I put little cheats on my lesson now. As the Philippian jailer asked of Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's probably the most important question anybody can ask. The answer to this question, is what's being challenged and changed. Challenged and changed by the seducers and antichrist. Okay, you guys with me so far? Okay. As is my habit, I always present the peril first, right? And then I give you the answer to the peril. So we're still in that peril part. All right? Just to make you aware. A part of wisdom is being aware of the peril. Correct? Okay, so that's all I'm trying to do. That's all I'm trying to do. Now, we're going to look at grace versus works. I think that's on your study guide, grace versus works. Okay, good. And I'm not going to go into a lengthy study on this. But you guys know that there's two religions in the world, really, one based on works and one based on grace. All right? And please understand, as I'm going through some of this information, and I've been accused of this, but I'm not. I'm not doing this. I'm not religion bashing. I'm not doing that. That's not my intention. All I'm doing is presenting information about these other religions, these denominations. And where I'm getting this information from, I'm not making it up. It's from their own websites. It's from their own writings. It's from their own teachings. All right, so if you have any kind of affiliation with any of these things that I'm getting ready to talk about, don't blame me. This is what your denomination teaches. Does that make sense? Okay, so don't come to me after class and tell me I'm bashing somebody's religion. I'm not. I'm just simply presenting information. You be the judge. How's that sound? All right, so let's start here. I think on your study guide I've got the Orthodox churches. That's your Greek, your Coptic, Ethiopian, Russian, so forth and so on. Teaches that salvation is a lifelong, this is right, this is their words, collaboration process. So I'm not the only one that used 50 cents words. It's a lifelong collaboration process of healing and transformation, a communal process through the oversight of the church of restoring the broken relationship between God and man, and not a one-time event or purely legal acquittal or a single moment of justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a one-time...
Is the word collaboration?
No. Going on, it involves becoming united with God through faith, observance of sacraments, and an active cooperation, they worded synergy, with divine grace and good works, become more like Christ. Pretty close, but no cigar. That's my opinion. I got to stop it with my opinion. They have scripture, Candace, but it's the way they interpret the scriptures. That's the issue. That's the issue. Yeah. The Roman Catholic Church, that's the denomination I came from, teaches that salvation is a free gift from God. So far, so good. Initiated by grace through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, so far so good, and is a lifelong process rather than a single event. It requires faith combined with baptism, obedience to God's commandments, participation in the sacraments under the oversight of the Catholic priesthood to maintain a state of grace. This is straight from their catechisms. Now, the primary difference between Catholic and Orthodox churches is the authority of the Pope. The Catholics believe the Pope has universal jurisdiction and is infallible in doctrine, while the Orthodox churches, they consider the Pope a bishop with honor, but not the ultimate authority. So that's your primary difference between the Orthodox and the Catholic Church. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. That's exactly what they're taught. Yeah, that's what they're taught. Yeah. She said that when the cathedral in Paris, the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, was burning, the reporter was lamenting because he said that the Christians had lost their connection with God because of the burning of the cathedral. That's what you said. Yeah. Yeah. Because that's the way that's how they're taught. That's the way they view. That's what their faith is. Yeah.
But that's how the world, the non-Christian world, sees.
Exactly. The world looks at Roman Catholicism as Christianity. And from that, everything else is base. Yeah. That's for sure. Anglicanism places significant emphasis on the sacraments and the life in the church as fundamental to salvation. Baptism is seen as the initiation into life of grace, while the Eucharist, everybody understand what the Eucharist is? It's that little wafer. We use little unleavened bread. That's what the Eucharist is. While the Eucharist provides ongoing nourishment for the soul. Okay. Regular participation in these sacraments fosters a relationship with Christ and helps believers remain in God's grace. So as long as you show up to church and take communion, get baptized, then that's what fosters your relationship with Christ. With me so far?
So, Joe, even if you knew nothing about God, that doesn't make any sense. You know what I'm saying? Because how could your salvation rest on earthly things that you might not be able to get a hold of?
Well, let me ask you a question. Why do you think that way?
She knows the truth.
Why do you think that way, Kelly?
Because I have a relationship.
Okay, but why do you think that way?
I know the truth.
Okay, and how do you know the truth?
From God's word.
There you go. You have a biblical perspective on these things. These folks do not. That's the difference.
Yeah, but I'm just saying, even if I didn't know the Bible, how could a human being believe that your salvation rested on earthly things, like water?
Well, before I knew anything about the Bible, that's the way I believed.
Yeah.
That's the way I was taught. That's the way I was. I went through catechism. I went through all the education. That was my indoctrination. That's what I was taught. And it's the same thing is true with all of these things. It's the way people are taught. It's what they're told. It's what they're told to believe. And the majority, and you know this is true, Kelly, because we have it in our own church. The majority of the people will listen to what they are told. They will believe with what they were told, but they will not go to God's word and check it out for themselves. Well, Pastor so-and-so said this, or Priest so-and-so said this, or Bishop so-and-so, so it's got to be true. No, you check it out. You be like a Berean and you check it out. I say the same thing. Anything I teach in here, check me out. And if I'm wrong, please let me know.
Acts 17, 18, right?
Yeah, the Bereans. Yeah. So you ask, how do these people, because... Okay, how come this happens? Well, we're in a spiritual warfare, aren't we? And what is it that this is what we're battling with. This is the peril that I'm talking about, all right? The promise of eternal life. Well, we know what's behind it, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But if the gospel, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, you have to keep in mind that there are two spirits in the world. You have the spirit of error and then you've got the spirit of truth. And unfortunately, the majority of mankind listens to the spirit of error. That's unfortunate. But he's very, very persuasive. Yea, hath God said. And that's what started the whole mess. Does that kind of help? It's a spiritual warfare.
Absolutely.
It's a spiritual warfare.
Even as I was in church for years, you know, there was still that fear because I didn't know God's word.
Yeah.
I didn't understand.
Yeah.
Once that settled in your heart.
Yeah.
You
Yeah, I didn't start questioning my own faith until somebody showed me the truth in God's Word. And then when I started reading God's Word, still going to the Catholic Church, Diane can testify to this, I would call the Catholic priest. And I would say, hey, you said this, but the Bible says that. And I was making myself a pest because I wanted to know, why is there a contradiction? And you know what that Catholic priest finally told me? He said, put that book down. It's my job to tell you what it says. Right there, to me, that was a red flag.
You know, as an 8-year-old going into confession, trying to confess my sins to a man who will give me Jesus on my behalf.
Yeah.
And then forgive me himself. That yeah. didn't even feel right at me.
Yeah.
And I didn't know a thing.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, thanks God. Thank God for the Bible.
Yes.
Yeah. And HBF being faithful. Yeah. That's good discussion. Good discussion. All right. Yes, Mark.
I was just going to say the reason for that is the reason why the Catholic Church makes a good Catholic and the children to the church.
Yeah. Yeah.
Brainwashed. Told something.
Yeah.
Yep. Start young.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. Catholicism, communism, they all do it. They all do it. All right. So, okay. That was good discussion. All right. So what was I talking about? Anglicans. The communal aspect of salvation also reminds Anglicans of their shared responsibility to encourage one another in the faith. See how close this is? It's so very close. And according to Anglicanism, salvation is not an individualistic endeavor, but a corporate reality within the body of Christ. So you can see some truth in this, can't you? You can see some truth in this. Anglicans firmly affirm that salvation is a work of God's grace, but on the other side of their mouth, they also stress human responsibility and the need for perseverance and faith and holiness. So yes, they talk about grace, but at the same time, they couple it with works. So this one, the Southern Anglican website, December 2024, just so you guys know I'm not, pulling the rug out from underneath you, or this is what they say. The doctrine of once saved, always saved does not align neatly with Anglican theology, which views salvation as dynamic, relational, and rooted in ongoing cooperation with God's grace. For Anglicans, the Christian life is a pilgrimage marked by both assurance and accountability with the ultimate goal of growing into the fullness of life in Christ. Okay, so it's not by grace, but it is. But it's also by works. This is essentially what they're saying. The Lutheran Church teaches that baptism is essential for salvation. That's your blank. What time do I have? So this again is off the website of the Lutheran Church. The Lutheran Church, according to its confession, states, our catechism here also teaches nothing but the pure truth of the Word. When it asserts that baptism worketh forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and confers everlasting life and salvation on all who believe, as the word and promise of God declare. Now that's according to their catechism. So what's the authority here? Our solid and impregnable Augsburg Confession, in Article 2, confesses that the new birth by baptism in the Holy Spirit delivers from the power and penalty of original sin. And in Article 9, it says, of baptism they teach that it is necessary to salvation, and that by baptism the grace of God is offered, and that children are to be baptized who by baptism being offered to God are received into God's favor. So that's why they baptize children. Because baptism is linked with salvation. So if you baptize an infant, what does that tell you if you're a Lutheran?
You're saved.
you're saved.
Good to go.
You're good to go as long as, as long as you keep working. Yeah.
Okay.
All right. Church of Christ has five steps to salvation. Hear the word. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through the word of God. Until someone hears God's word, they are incapable of obeying it. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it?
Yep.
Yeah. Believe the word. It is impossible for someone to become a Christian unless they believe that Jesus is the Savior and Son of God. Do you agree with that? Yeah. Repent of your sins. Repent means to change your mind. I'll go along with that. That change of mind always involves a change of action as well. I'll go along with that. Repentance is when we change our mind about what is important and submit ourselves to Jesus and His Word. Repentance is a necessity of salvation. I would go along with that to a point. I would. You got to change your mind. Confess Jesus to others. If we have sworn our allegiance to Jesus, we must be prepared to publicly confess Him as our Lord. If we won't confess Jesus before men, He won't confess us before God. And then five, be baptized in the name of Jesus for salvation. They were doing good up to this point. Many groups baptize people, but very few baptize people for the right reasons. Baptism isn't merely an outward showing of an inward faith or for membership. Baptism is what saves us. Baptism is the point where someone goes from being lost to saved because they are buried and resurrected with Christ. Baptism is the final requirement to become a Christian. There is not a single example of someone becoming a Christian without baptism. Baptism is just as necessary as the other four requirements. Whenever I hear that statement, I always want to ask the question, well, what about the thief on the cross?
Sure, you're speaking to that.
Now, what about the thief on the cross? He never had an opportunity to be baptized. But yet, he's in paradise. Yeah. Yeah. So. All right, what about the major cults? Cults. C-U-L-T-S. Not the little horse. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that salvation is a conditional, is your blank, ongoing process requiring faith, obedience, and endurance rather than a one-time event. It is made possible by Jesus Christ's ransom sacrifice, which they believe compensates for Adam's sin. Salvation involves both faith and works, such as preaching and associating with their organization. LDS, you know who the LDS is? It's not a drug.
Yep.
Okay, just in case.
Lots of distracted sinners.
Yeah. Doctrine emphasizes that while salvation is made possible by grace, individuals must endure to the end by keeping commandments and participating in necessary ordinances. Those who died, is your blank, without the gospel, can receive salvation through ordinances such as proxy baptism, performed for them by living members in temples. Have you ever heard about the proxy baptism?
Yep.
Okay. Has anybody not heard about proxy baptism?
They even have proxy marriages.
Yeah. Yeah, that's also part of their, what they mean by proxy baptism is this. They have individuals in their church that if there's a relative or a friend that died outside of the Mormon church, then they can have a representative for that deceased person to be baptized in their place, in their name. And when that person is being baptized in their place and in their name, then that deceased person is now saved in, as far as Mormon doctrine defines salvation,
right.
And they can go into the kingdom. Now, where do they get this? Well, they get it from 1 Corinthians 15:29 that says, Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? That's where they get that. Now, there's two things that's wrong with that. One, they're basing a doctrine off of a question. You never, never base a doctrine off of a question. What are questions meant for? Yeah, to inquire, right? To inquire. And what is the context? That's the second thing. What is the context? Well, the context is simply this. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Jesus, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not up. Arise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." So what Paul is actually stating here is, why do you think we're being persecuted? Why do you think we suffer imprisonment? Why do you think we go through all of this if Jesus is dead? Why would we baptize anybody in the name of a dead man who didn't rise again from the grave? That's the context of that passage. Does that make sense? It's not proxy baptism. It's not proxy baptism. But yet that's what they're taught. Does that make sense? I know I keep saying that.
It just doesn't make sense.
It just doesn't make sense. Yeah. Yes, it makes sense, but it really doesn't make sense. Okay, Christian Scientists. Salvation is not about being saved from sin in a traditional sense, but about awakening to our true spiritual identity as God's perfect creation. So it's an awakening. It's an awakening. They teach that Jesus' life and teaching show that salvation comes through understanding God's infinite love and growing in our relationship with him. Through spiritual growth, prayer, and following Christ's examples, we are freed from sin, sickness, and human limitations, experiencing true redemption and healing in our lives. They say that salvation is not a one-time event, but an ongoing journey of awakening to God's ever-present goodness. So it's a journey. Unity Village, right here in our own backyard, teaches that salvation is not achieved by Jesus' death on the cross as a blood sacrifice, but rather by following his example, you know, putting into practice his teachings and modeling his life as a way to express our own divine nature. Yes, Ron.
I met a woman on a train once that she was making her pilgrimage to Unity Village, or she spoke about it anyway, she was involved.
Yeah.
I didn't have a big discussion with her, but
Yeah. Do you remember, I don't know, I may be dating myself, do you remember going to the movie theaters and having the Unity Village commercials come on? Yeah.
It was on early in the morning.
Yeah. On television?
Yeah.
Oh, really? Yeah. Okay.
Friend John Barlow's mom ran their movies.
No kidding. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know if they're as influential as they once were, but
they have concerts in there. We went to a concert this last.
Did you?
Yeah, at the University.
It's a beautiful campus.
It's on the plaza.
Yeah.
This is the one on the plaza.
Oh, is it? Yeah.
Pretty, but all the pretty stained glass, like God is love. There's no scripture or anything like that.
Yeah, the campus in Lee Summit is beautiful.
Yeah.
It really is. So Unity Village continues. It says salvation is an internal process, not an external rescue, because all people are viewed as inherently good and are expressions of God. Salvation is the devotee's realization of that existing truth and not a punishment for being inherently sinful. I wonder what they do with Romans 3:23.
They don't.
Yeah. Let me see. I got just a few more minutes. Then we have the man on the street view.
Sesame Street.
No, I don't think it's Sesame Street. Okay. So the first one is being a good person. Is your blank? That's the most common sentiment. is that heaven is reserved for those who are genuinely good. You know, most of the people that you talk to, they believe they're good. They do. They believe they're good. And they believe that their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds. So if you're 51% good,
you're in.
If you're 49%, yeah. Then the next one is following the rules or commandments. Commandments. Many people believe that adhering to a moral guideline or following 10 commandments is sufficient for salvation. I have yet to meet anybody who has kept all 10 commandments. There is one? Yeah. It's the only one. Then belief in God or a higher power. And that could be anything from the universe. How many times have we heard, well, the universe? Yes. A broad, non-specific belief in God or a higher power is often cited as a requirement regardless of strict religious dogma. All roads lead to heaven. Is your next blank on page 6. A common man on the street belief is that all religions or spiritual paths lead to the same destination. Or sincere repentance. Many believe that asking for forgiveness and genuinely trying to live a better life is the key to heaven. I would agree that, you know, you ask for forgiveness and you try to live a better life, but that's not going to get you into heaven. A research shows that 53% of self-identified Christians believe they can earn a place in heaven through doing good works. A significant percentage of people believe that one does not need to believe in God to go to heaven. And you know what I found surprising about this statistic? That you don't really need to believe in God to go to heaven. 68% of Catholics believe that.
Absolutely.
Ah, but hold on to your seats. 58% of what we would concern Baptists or Protestants. 58% of mainline Protestants also hold to the same view. So you can see now the damage that the seducers and the false teachers and the Antichrist have done here. It doesn't matter what denomination, doesn't matter, you know, anything like that. So what's the common denominator in all of this about salvation? Well, here it is. Faith and works are both required for eternal life. That belief in God is optional, but recommended. And that to keep salvation, they must maintain a state of grace through good works and keeping rules. So if I'm good enough, I will get into heaven.
Why would you want to go to the
But that, I bring all of that up to show you the damage that's been done. The damage that's been done. Because that's the way the majority of people believe. And we are actually a minority. And on top of that, we are actually a hated minority. Because we're looked at as being intolerant or too narrow. But all we're doing is holding to what God says. Holding to what God says. This morning, I was reading in my personal reading what Paul wrote to Timothy. He wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and chapter 1 and verse 1. Right off the bat, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. That's what's being threatened. Successfully. And that's what we need to hold on to. Hold on to your refuge. And hold on to your promise. So next, not this coming Sunday, but next Sunday, what I want to do is I want to give you a lesson on God's grace in regards to our salvation. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to do a survey of grace. because it's important for us that we understand what that's all about. It's important to understand that we stand on grace and not on works. So we need to see what the Bible has to say about our refuge, that is the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so after we, you know, after the fifth Sunday, that's what we'll go through, is our refuge, the grace of God. So any comments or questions before we, yes ma'am.
Well,